To study the civilizations of the world through all of history, there's one fact that emerges from about all of them. That worship is the most prominent part of their culture. If you look at all the ancient cultures, the history of the world, it's a history of religion. You have the temples in Egypt, were all religious based, the things that have lasted. The Parthenon of Greece, some temples of the Incas and the Mayas, even the cathedrals of the Middle Ages and the Crystal Cathedral in our own time. All of these things, great works of art, were religious in nature. Mankind has a religious bent. A part of their being that desires and looks for God or something to worship. They always find that the best learning and sculpture and wealth, art, is associated with the religious culture and the religious edifices of the age. But in our age, where does God dwell? If I just ask you off the cuff, where is God? Well, we would all say, I'm sure to start with, God is in heaven. That's where he pretty much stays, I guess. I don't keep track very close, so I don't know for sure, but that's probably what we would guess. But Scripture says, heaven is thy throne and earth is thy footstool. So I assume he's in heaven. But where is his temple that he dwells in, particularly his temple on earth? Churches, cathedrals, actually you have churches called temple, like in Temple Baptists. I'm not sure why Baptists are looking at the temple as their imagery, but there's a lot of those, that's common. 1 Corinthians tells us this: What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your spirit, in your body, and in your spirit, which are God's. We are the temple of God. Every believer is a temple of God. Now, we want to look historically, and we'll run through these quickly, so Dan, you'll have to keep up. The tabernacle was God's desire to meet with his people, and he had a presence that dwelt above the mercy seat between the outstretched wings of the cherubim in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, and he had it designed and built, the scripture says, according to a pattern in heaven. And as we're studying in Sunday school class on the spirit world, Jesus prayed that thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's probably more of a link there than sometimes we think about what God has done, is doing, and will do in heaven, and what he is doing with us on earth. Solomon's temple, which went on for 400 years, some of these Old Testament things we lose sight of the time frames. America is a long ways from 400 years, and Solomon's temple lasted for 400. And Zerubbabel's temple lasted for 500, even though it was so much inferior to Solomon's temple that when they finished it, there was a great mixture. The younger people were just shouting and praising God. The temple was finished, and they were able to worship God as God had prescribed in the books of Moses. And the old people were weeping that it was such a diminished structure from what they had remembered of Solomon's temple. And then, of course, you have Herod's temple, begun probably 20 years or so before the time of Christ. They said to Christ, this temple is 46 years in building, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days, when he spoke of the temple of his body. So apparently at that point it was about 46 years in building and wasn't done yet. And of course, it was destroyed about 20 some years later when the Roman forces under Titus destroyed the temple and the city. God speaks of a future temple, Ezekiel's temple, which is apparently an ideal eternal temple that Ezekiel sees. And that's an interesting study. We won't get into those details, but it's a huge place. And then, of course, the temple in heaven, the pattern of all the temples. And that's just mentioned a few places in the scripture. But there is a spiritual temple. And that's where we get into three that are described as God's temple. The first was Christ himself. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. But this he spoke concerning the temple of his body. Why was it a temple? Because the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father hath made plain the Father. And that's the purpose behind temples. To meet with God. And we'll look at that a little bit in a moment. But Christ came that we would know God. And God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Therefore, he was a temple. The scripture tells us that the church is a temple in Ephesians. Ephesians, or in 1 Corinthians first, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Know ye not that ye, and these words are plural, are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you, plural. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye, plural, are. He's looking at the church as the body of Christ, described elsewhere as the body, and the bride is also the temple of God. And Ephesians says, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So the church, the universal church, every believer that comes to know Jesus Christ is made part of his temple, that together in the worldwide sense of things, we are God's dwelling place on earth for the world to see. We get to the final one here. The individual believer is the temple of God. What know ye not that your body is the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Every believer is a temple of God. Therefore, and he draws the conclusion, this is where we glorify God. We use expressions in our daily talk. Clean up your life. Phrases like that. What it means is we expect the body of the Lord Jesus Christ to be handled and dealt with and seen as where God dwells. And that's what makes the basis of our testimony. If they look at a rundown old building that has trash around it and kind of smell coming out of it and so on, we look at that building and say, the city ought to do something about it, get that cleaned up. Well, I think the world looks at believers that way. If we claim to be his and the Spirit of God dwells in us, then we have that responsibility to clean it up, to do the best we can to adorn the gospel of God in all things, as he says. What are the implications? What's the purpose, the function of a temple? Well, the first is obvious. It's a place set apart so that people can see God. or learn about God or experience God. All these temples, even pagan temples, that's their purpose. They want you to know their God. And Paul says to Timothy, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows those that are his, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Live as a temple. Temples are to be filled by God. And again, we have to go back and look at the whole history of those temples we've mentioned. Solomon's temple, when it was dedicated in 1 Kings and the glory of God came upon it, and the priest couldn't even offer the offerings anymore because the glory of God and all the offerings that were going on was such a celebration, went on for over a week. God's glory was manifested. In Isaiah's vision, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." And he saw the attending messengers of God surrounding his throne and crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God." And Isaiah is struck by that, as we would be. But God says, "Wait a minute. I dwell in you." People should see the glory of God. And as we've looked at in times past, we need to remember we need to see the glory of God in ourselves. We are to look in the mirror, as Paul describes, seeing as in a mirror the glory of God. I love that verse because I don't often see that in the mirror. I see what you see, and it's not the glory of God all the time, you know. But God says you look in there and you see God is at work in that person. And we are to remember we are the temple of God. It's filled by God and it's owned by God. You are not your own. Your body is the temple. It's a place set aside to meet with God. And that should be a driving force in our life. If people are going to know Jesus Christ as Savior, one of the places they should meet him is with his people who are representing him. And so in our associations, in our daily walk, in our efforts to do something for God, whether it's getting kids together to teach them or getting teens together or having a fellowship in your home or just having people over, there should be that impulse. Do they see God? And if they do, are they drawn to him? That should be a driving purpose in our life. Therefore, he says in his concluding statement in 1 Corinthians, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. And I like that combination. That merits a whole sermon, but we don't have time for all that today. Glorify God in your body. What does that mean? If Paul talks about presenting your body, and the secular world kind of puts it into half the battle is showing up. And that's true. Half the battle is that recognition that where I am, God has put me there. Therefore, glorify God in your body, in the things you do, the way you act, the way you talk. All of those things either draw people to Christ, draw people because they're encouraged. Sometimes they don't even know why they're drawn. They just, when I'm with that person, I feel encouraged. I feel lifted up. I feel refreshed. And I'm sure you've been around people where you go away and feel like washing your ears out with soap. The believer should draw people to Christ. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit. And that's where our spirit shines through our body. And I've quoted it many times, and I'll quote it many times again, so get used to hearing it. We should not be like super saturated saints who have sat soaked and soured. That's a Vance Havner quote. But I like that one. Because so often believers get into a funk about something or everything, and God says, no, the joy of the Lord is your strength. If the fruit of the Spirit is joy, is that shining out of our life? Glorify God in your spirit. Paul talks about bearing about in his body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Not in some theoretical, spiritual, ethereal, psychological sense. People should see in our actions, our attitudes, how we face the problems of life. Is this godly? 1 Peter, let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. Isaiah says, in quietness and confidence will be your strength. How easily our confidence gets shaken by the vicissitudes of life. The things of life that just come on us and irritate us to death. And granted, and I've experienced it, and I'm sure you have, some big thing that people think are just going to blow you out of the water. You take a deep breath and you say, that's the way it is. I can't change it. And you go forward and people are somewhat amazed. And then somebody does those little irritating things that just drive you up the wall and you lose it. That's human. But God says, diminish those things in your life, and that's the sign of growth. Quietness and confidence that, all right, that irritates me. And folks, I have a lot of things that irritate me. I don't know. I'm sure you have your share too. But sometimes you just have to say, ooh, take a step back. Why am I getting all frustrated here? And go forward with the realization, if God wants to change something or somebody, maybe start with me. And then the change will quiet things down. Psalmist says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Oh, temple is also a place set aside for God's word. That's where they put the word of God. In 2 Kings chapter 22, Josiah, when it starts out, he's 8 years old. If you can imagine being a king at 8 years old. I know a lot of 8 year olds that are king, but that's a different story. At 8 years old, and he and his advisors are doing things like, as he gets a little older, they're going to clean out the temple. And you know what he finds in the temple? I'm not sure I understand this story. It's one that I should get into and work on in detail and you know, phrase by phrase sometime. But what on earth was going on that the temple was in such disrepair? Well, they were worshiping the gods around them, the gods of the nations around them, to the point where the temple was just neglected. It was filled with trash and stuff. And they go in and they start cleaning it out and hauling it out and polishing up the golden shields and things that were hanging in there, I guess. And they come across, actually, the books of Moses, the Word of God. And they were reading in it and they discovered in Deuteronomy the blessings and the cursings. God says, if you do this, I'm going to turn you over to the other nations. And if you do this, I will bless you. And Josiah, they come and say, hey, we found this in the temple. And that's the part that just amazes me, that they were so far from the word of God that they didn't even know they had it. And it also is a shame on us that we have it on our coffee table and on our bookshelves and in the glove compartment of my car and in my briefcase and but do we read it and study it? Do we say, this is eternal truth? This has things to say about every issue of life that I'll face. Peter says that he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And yet how we neglect it. And Josiah tears his clothes and says, if that's true, if what you're reading me is God's word, we're in trouble. And Josiah starts a string of reforms in the nation and has a long and prosperous reign because of it. The temple was the repository for that word of God to be found. And scripture tells us, Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching us and admonishing us in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. The word of God does that because that's what should go on in the temple. The empowered life, and this, by the way, will be the last of our series on the empowered life, is based on that understanding. We're the temple of God. Look in the mirror and see it. Look in the mirror and analyze a little bit. What is God doing in his temple? What am I doing with his temple? God dwells in us. Christ dwells in us. The Spirit dwells in us. The Word of God dwells in us. And therefore, the power of God, the empowerment of God dwells in us. We should be producing that fruit of the Spirit. We should be producing the Christ-likeness of character that we've studied in the last months. We should be producing an understanding, at least, that it's the Word that empowers the life. And the Word of God is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And God puts that in our temple and says, take that Word and get it out and read it and believe it and let it be a life-changing experience. Let's represent Christ in our life, living in obedience to his word. Glorify God as God gives us the power to live, as God gives us the power to witness. Let that word of Christ dwell in you richly, producing the fruit of the Spirit, producing the character of Christ, that others might see him. Father, thank you. Thank you that you've given us the power, for you declared you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the othermost parts of the earth. And Father, we would desire to be your witnesses, but may we realize, as the temple of God, all the power is there. You are there. Christ is there. The Spirit of God is there. Your word is there, that we have all that is necessary for life and godliness. So may we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we might prove what is that good, acceptable and perfect will of God. For Jesus' sake, for the testimony of Jesus, that he would be lifted up in our lives. Amen.